welcome to another episode of Your Life Beyond You. I am your host, Terrence Campbell, and I want to say that I am thrilled that you took the time to join today's podcast. It's no secret that in America, especially, that we are grossly divided. We find ourselves divided along political lines. We find ourselves divided upon racial lines. Even in God's church, we find ourselves divided on the lines of denomination. Well, that ought not be. I believe that it is God's desire and intent for us to be unified. Well, today we have a very special guest here that's going to shed some light on this whole idea of racial reconciliation. So it is my honor today to introduce Mr. Anthony Jones.
Thank you very much, Pastor Campbell. I appreciate it. Good to be here with you and good to be here with all the listeners that'll tune into this podcast. Been looking forward to it.
I'm just going to go ahead and apologize to our listeners. Now, this podcast is probably going to be a little longer than we planned it. Oh, man. Lots to catch up on.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. Man, before we get started, I want to introduce you to our listeners. But before I invite you to share a little bit about yourself, I want to go on record and say very plainly and clearly that this guy, ladies and gentlemen, this guy has been such an amazing person in my life. When I went to school at Fisk University in 1995, this guy was responsible for, God used him in such a mighty way. Let me just say it that way. Such a mighty way to be a source of encouragement for me and really helped contribute to be the man that I am today by God's grace. And so, Anthony Jones, I just want to say thank you, brother.
Well, you are most welcome, Pastor. Listen, you have always been a standout in our family. And I have had the privilege of just watching you continue to evolve and become just really one of the most brilliant and well put together brothers that I know in my network. And so to think that I've had just an inkling of anything to do with that is truly, truly humbling. So thank you for that. And keep being who you are, man. Let's keep showing the world Jesus through you, brother.
Amen. Thank you, cousin. Thank you. I'm going to send that check for saying those kind words. I'm going to send the check in the mail. Well, cousin, tell the audience a little bit about yourself. Where you grew up, how you met your wife, a little bit about your family. I'm really excited to share your story.
Yeah. So, you know, I am a South Louisiana boy, born and raised. I am very proud of being from South Louisiana. The small town where our family, where I grew up and where our family, from where our family originated, is Thibodaux, Louisiana, about 60 miles up from the Gulf of Mexico. And I'm very Creole in my in the foods that I love and the way that I am, my mannerisms and the way that I view life. It is that Southern charm, and I'm very, very grateful for that. You know, Thibodaux is not a big community, so it wasn't very difficult to build relationships in my schools and the places where I found myself dwelling with friends and peers. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. So because of that, I was very fortunate to, be a leader very early on, kind of be active in this organization or that. And so always in school, I found myself putting myself out there and taking risks. And that benefited me as I continued to grow. I was asked to participate in various opportunities that really added exposure to me. mm-hmm. that ultimately allowed me to think about leaving my hometown and going to school. Mm-hmm. And that put me in Nashville, Tennessee, where I found Fisk University. It was my undergraduate alma mater as well. And it wasn't long in my freshman year that I saw one of the most beautiful women on the campus, who was not at all from the South. She was then a Midwesterner from the great state of Indiana, the Hoosier State. And you know what? God graced me because she was willing to look my way. And we started at that point a relationship that has lasted now for over 30 years. And so I am just humbled to be still in her presence. And we have two beautiful children that we have watched grow up to college age. Our daughter, Terilyn, who is a sophomore now at Howard University, and our son, A.J. Jones, the second, who is a junior at that alma mater, Fisk University, following his step and in mine. So we're very proud of them. They're doing very well in school. So life has been good for us. And I'm humbled always about what God is doing and just wanting to put my family in position to glorify God as much as possible.
Beautiful. Yes. Shout out to my cousin, Tanya. Yes. Tanya showed me some love, man. I had an incident where I sprained my ankle. I was playing basketball. You know, I dunked on somebody and not sure why you think that's so funny, but
right, I'll remember it, but let's roll with it. It'll work.
Yeah. Right. We'll go with that.
Well, maybe I didn't quite dunk on him, but I had went to get a rebound. Let's just say that I went to get a rebound and came down on the guy's foot. Sprained my ankle significantly. The doctor said, man, you should have just broken your ankle. It was so bad. So I was immobile for several weeks, and I had the privilege of being able to stay in your home. And Dr. Tanya Jones took good care of me, took me to my appointments, man, made sure I had something to eat, man. Show the brother some love, man. So shout out to my cousin. Thank you.
I will definitely say this. You were a great house guest. And for a young couple, we were back then, a young married couple, you were perfect for us because we needed the distraction. She needed someone in that house to distract her from the craziness that I was bringing in those
rooms. Oh, man.
So it was perfect timing for us.
Oh, man. I love it, man. And, man, like I told the listeners earlier, if I'm not careful, this podcast will last 3 hours. So I better start asking some questions because Your Life Beyond You podcast, it's dedicated to this idea of living life beyond yourself. In fact, one of the things that we so desire is that our lives would be so filled that we can't help but spill over into the lives of other people, that the richness and the abundance of Christ in our hearts would just be so abundantly supplied in our lives that it just spills over. I shared earlier that I have a buddy of mine who he has a lemon tree in his yard. And this lemon tree is fruitful. It's so fruitful, in fact, that he often says, man, would you like some lemons? Because, gosh, I got lemons just coming out of the ears over here. Please, would you take some lemons? And man, what if our lives could be that rich, that full, that we would say, whatever I have, it is to share with others? And I want to let you know, cousin, that I believe that you exhibit just that, that you truly, your life is so abundant and full that wherever you go, you share that love of Jesus in some very unique ways. And so I'd like to get into, what do you do for a living? Kind of share a little bit with our listeners what you do for a living.
So I am in that old time tradition of being bifurcational. in the sense that I've got a full-time job and then you do ministry at the same time in some respect. I today serve as Associate Provost and Assistant Vice President of Enrollment Management at Howard University in Washington, D.C. That gives me responsibility for admissions, financial aid, student accounts, records, enrollment systems, and enrollment services. I manage a budget of about $300 million and a staff of about 62 folk. And it's really a privilege to serve at such an exciting time in Howard's evolution, having the Vice President of the United States be an alumna of the school is not bad timing for us. So we're having a great deal of fun there at Howard as we grow that institution. But I also have a ministry effort that is called Living in Kairos. And this is where my wife and I, we get a chance to share the word of God on a weekly basis there on our Facebook page to those that are willing to listen. And through it also, we get a chance to donate food and other items to the needy to show the actionable love of God in that way. And we host a conference each year. It's a prophetic apostolic conference called by name Living in Kairos. And I tell you, it's a wonderful time. It's a 3-day respite for many to just draw closer to God and see the Spirit of God move in amazing ways. And then, as if that wasn't enough, I also do quite a bit of work around diversity, equity, and inclusion, if you want to think about it in those secular terms. If you want to think about it in what we should, and that is, first of all, it being a biblical concept, racial unity, racial reconciliation. And so God has been gracious to me to be able to be in that work here for quite some time.
Wow. Okay. So where do I start? Oh my gosh, there's a lot of material here that I can't wait to do some mining here. Well, let me start with your work at Howard. Pretty exciting stuff, because I actually have a friend of mine who pastors a church here in Houston, whose daughter recently is now on staff at Howard, and she's also in school to get her doctorate. So pretty exciting stuff, and I can't wait to see if I can get you all connected or if you already know of her. Her name is Melissa Knight.
Oh, I've gotten an email or two from Miss Knight. Yeah. That is a small world. Amazing.
Small world. Yes, sir. Good friend of mine, George Knight. His daughter is she's moving and shaking. Actually, I have her scheduled to participate in our podcast in a couple of weeks.
Great.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
This work that you do here on the campus of the historic Howard University, I think is phenomenal. So how have you been able to use your platform to share, just to encourage and to make sure that people who are maybe so far from home that are dealing with some of the challenges that come with being on a college campus, a new experience, trying to perform? I mean, I imagine there are so many opportunities for God to use you to encourage those people on campus.
You know, I don't, even though I described the work that I do as being bivocational, I understand also that I am on assignment in every one of those buckets, right? You taught me a great lesson, sir, many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. You said that God always provides the provision on the assignment. And so if you get an assignment, you're going to have the provision. And so I view that work that I do there as God's assignment for me. And if you think about what education often is, parents, it is often that way that individuals walk into their purpose. And so I am always conscious to be as sensitive to the Spirit of God as possible about those individuals that need to be at Howard. right? And how God can use me and use my team to help the right individuals get to Howard that need to be there to fulfill the ultimate purpose of God. That's my prayer. We get about 30,000 applications a year.
Wait, how many?
30,000 applications. And and we will only seat 2,300 students. So it's really competitive. It's a tight window. So you imagine that. That takes a lot of prayer to say, Lord, let me show that the folks that make it on in are those you want to be here.
Wait, so are you saying that if I were to apply, because I believe you had a little bit to do with me getting enrolled into FISC. So if I were to apply, what do you think of my chances to get into that? Well, praise God. Amen.
Let's just say, brother, it would be nice to have a good recommendation. No. In truth, I didn't have to work very hard at all. You were wasn't difficult.
Oh man.
So just to conclude that thought, listen, I am completely aware that that role is as Job, in the sense that Job was a judge and the judge sat at the gate. Judgment happens at the gate. And so I view that anointing that's on my life is one that is allowed to sit at the gate and decide who enters the institution. So that's how I do ministry in that role. And then, of course, it opens the door for me to do a lot of speaking engagements and so forth. Mm-hmm. And I try to allow the anointing of God and the Spirit of God to flow through.
Wow. I love it, man. There have been several occasions that I've just somehow or another come across an article or some type of publication where featuring Anthony Jones. And I'm like, hey, I know that guy. It is so amazing, man, to watch you walk that out. Now, you talk about living in Kairos. Now, I understand a little bit about this whole idea of Chronos and Kairos. One has to do with chronological time. Now, this whole idea of Kairos, what is that? What does that mean? If someone's listening, say, now, what does he mean by that?
Yeah, so the most simple definition of it is that Kairos, different from Chronos, that follows a order of time that is conducive to man and man, or rather natural laws. And so it is limited. Kairos is not conducive to natural law and is in the timing of God and unlimited. So when Kairos happens, it accelerates one's life into whatever it is that God has purpose for them in that moment. And so it is, the example of this is when the Lord would show up in the garden to talk and walk with Adam.
Mm-hmm.
In those moments, Adam was sitting in Kairos time. Everything that Adam needed to be where he needed to be in order to accomplish what he needed to accomplish was in that presence of God. And that was his Kairos moment. And so what God has been saying to my wife and I for a number of years is that we should always aspire to live outside of Chronos time, which is limited, and always in Kairos time, because that's where things are sped up. That's where destinies collide with purpose. And that's where all of the provisions will be. And so that's what we try to teach, and that's what we try to live out.
Wow, that is phenomenal. For those that are interested in tuning into the broadcast, I understand that you have a Facebook Live that you do every Tuesday. Is that right?
Yeah, we do it every Tuesday. So this is 7:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, which I know is a little early for our Central Standard folks. But believe it or not, we've got a nice crew that comes on from that Central Standard Time Zone. But it's Facebook, right? So you can log in and get it anytime you want. But you just send us it's a private Facebook group. So listeners are welcome to send us a request, Living in Kairos. And we will, of course, accept them right on in and come on in and feed on what God is dropping in us.
I love it, man. And Kairos is spelled K-A-I-R-O-S. Is that right?
You are spot on, my friend.
Awesome. Living in Kairos. I mean, really, I've had the opportunity to tune into the teachings. And one of the things that I really enjoy about your teaching is how you always bring the word of God to life. And just, I think that the relevance and really providing answers to many of life's questions is so beautiful. And so I just want to encourage the listeners that when you have the opportunity, go and join that Facebook group, because truly living in Kairos is, that's the only way to live. So now you have this additional element that I'm really eager to talk about. This whole racial reconciliation, this whole thing. I mean, is that really needed right now, Mr. Jones? Is that really important right now?
More than ever. More than ever. Listen, let's face it. The church division in society is a result of the sin nature of man. What we are experiencing right now in the year 2021 is absolutely no different than what they experienced only years after being expelled from the Garden of Eden, when Cain and Abel themselves showed that division was possible. And so the godly, those of us that are righteous, and those of us that have done, that are doing what you so eloquently described at the top of the broadcast, to show the fruit of Christ, we are tasked with holding the middle, right? So holding the middle for truth, holding the middle for justice and rightness. And so more than any other time, I believe that because then now, I believe the church has to step up and has to be proactive in its dealings with racial division. Look, let me just end this point by saying this. The reason that this time is so stark compared to any other is because it is undergirded with the evolution of technology. Mm. The fact that individuals can view divisive material, can hear divisive material, can speak into situations in divisive ways anonymously has exploded exponentially this divide. And so we're the generation who has inherited that. So more than any other generation, we are the ones that have to use tactics in order to do exactly what I just mentioned, hold the middle.
Okay, so Anthony, you're saying that, it, make sure I'm hearing you correctly. Are you suggesting that it is the responsibility of the Church of Jesus to, I love the phrase, hold the middle?
Listen, if the Lord would not have said to us that he was coming for a church without spot or wrinkle, mm-hmm. if he would not also have said to us that we are ambassadors of reconciliation, then we would have no responsibility. But the reality is that we must be an active participant to the Holy Spirit in order to become without spot or blemish, which means that we must humble ourselves to the action of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Mm. And the action of the Holy Spirit is always to have us be in a place to serve. And so you cannot serve if you are divided from your brother or your sister. And so the work of reconciliation must start first with the church and then move out to the world. And the reason that it's so important that it moves out to the world is because Jesus gave us the example of the leaven of the Pharisees as sin. Mm. And he said, beware of the leaven, because leaven, once it begins, once it is in full effect, bubbles up and overtakes the yeast or overtakes the flour. Mm-hmm. And so we have to hold sin at bay. So we start with reconciliation within ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit heal what's necessary in us, change what's necessary in us. And then we must be responsible to go out and hold that division at bay, keep it off of us and keep it off of those who are unaware of what is going on with them. And now then we see where the ambassadorship becomes important, because now that means that it's not about us, but it is about going out and representing this love of peace, this love of reconciliation, this love of let's not give in to division. We see now that the responsibility then falls on us to do that, right? So yes, more than ever before, it is now the responsibility of the church in order to be active in this as we follow after the teachings of Christ.
I love how you put that. So it's almost like you're describing a battle. Like it sounds like warfare.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, you know, it's what is amazing about this racial divide right now is that there are so many reasons, Brother Terrence, as to why it exists. And we don't have enough time on the podcast to get deeply involved into each. But I just want to throw out just a couple of them, because they really form very foundational reasons for why. Tentacles, if you will, pillars on which division is built. One is, I want to describe using the concept of Maslow's hierarchy of need. Now, you're familiar with that, I'm sure, and many others out there perhaps, but for those who may not be, the sociologist Maslow said that there are levels of need that man has that start with basic needs like air and water and it moves up to things like safety, and then moves higher to things like relationships. And then ultimately it ends with things like self-actualization and the service of others. But that's at the very top. And so his point was that those base needs are so base and so central to who we are in our survival that we fight in order to maintain them. Well, if there is a belief that there that those things are limited, that they are unavailable if someone else has it, then the very base nature of who we are causes us to fight for that. And especially if we feel that those basic needs are being stolen from us or from people that we love. Now that protective sense in us even further exacerbates our desire to go out and to fight to keep these things what they are. All right, now, with that as a backdrop, Jesus warned us and said, beware of false prophets that come along. Well, I want to take that concept in for a moment, and I want to just shift it in the sense that this weariness of false prophets effectively is the weariness of people who can come along and manipulate, use a gift, a talent, a skill to manipulate for their own purpose and their own ends. My brother, I will tell you that over centuries, individuals have come along and have manipulated and used this terror that people have of losing what is basic and what is needful to their lives. And they have manipulated that sense of terror for their own gain. They've used it. They've used it to divide. They've used it to split. They've used it to make their own lives better at the sake of other people's lives. Division has simply worked for them. That comes out of the sin nature. That comes straight out of hell.
Wow.
And so it is our responsibility as believers to act differently. Well, very quickly, how do we do that? You cannot act differently about base needs unless you believe in a different source than what you view in front of you. If I only believe that the only river that I can drink from is the river that I see right there in front of me, and if you've got the river going to your house and I don't have the river going to my house, that's a threat. That's terror. That's terrible to me. That's terror, therefore, and I'm going to be anxious and I'm going to fight you for the direction of that river. But Terrence, if I can believe that my river comes from heaven, if I can believe that every need I have met comes from above, if I can believe that regardless if that river goes into your house, my house is still going to be watered, I don't have to fight you. In fact, wait, not only do I.
Well, can I jump in here really quick?
Go ahead, man.
I think this is pretty crucial here. Are you suggesting that the racial divide, first of all, is coming out of sin nature?
Mm-hmm.
One. Two, that it's rooted in fear and a scarcity mentality?
Very much so. This scarcity mentality, I love the way that you phrased it, is atypical. It's not the, but it is certainly a foundational principle for why this division exists today. And it is being stoked like a campfire, and it's working for the benefit of some very crude advantages. And I'm not just talking about on a political level, because we know we all have seen some of that happen in party politics on both sides. But it is also happening in other ways as well, in other institutions like education or in business and so forth. So it's not just germane to government. So this is a danger. This is a danger to ultimately walking in what the Lord died for us to have, and that is peace. You know, he called us. He said, when you go into the city, pray for its peace. Right? And so we as believers aren't able to live in the peace in our communities that we should because of this division that is taking place.
This is really, really astounding just to process some of the things that you've shared. Now, what is your approach, Pastor, Apostle? What is your approach here? Because I'm going to be honest, when I look at this racial divide, something that happens to me, I don't want it to happen. But what happens to me is this sense of hopelessness for the future as it relates to reconciliation. So do you have kind of an idea of the path forward of how are we going to get there?
Well, first of all, we have to be resolved to the fact that reconciliation, true biblical reconciliation, that's reconciliation that sticks. Is not reconciliation of the flesh, but or rather is not a function of the flesh, but a function of the Spirit. You see, reconciliation has to be a soulish work. It has to happen in the mind and in the emotion and in the will. That has to change fundamentally in an individual. But that's not going to happen. At least it will not happen perpetually unless one's spirit man is changed from darkness to light.
Because so, now the spirit man is responsible to set the direction of the mind, the emotion, the will.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And it will always do it in the direction of Christ. Now, that said, Jesus gives us a beautiful example of how he walked into the home of Zacchaeus. He lays at the table, reclines at the table. And the Bible uses an interesting phrase in the King James. It says that he ate with chief sinners. Now, brother, I don't know what kind of sinner you need to be a chief sinner, but you're probably doing some stuff, man, right? I mean, you into some stuff, right?
Yeah, man.
So the point here is, the point that I gained from that is, at least as it relates to the conversation that we're having, and by the way, this is an encouraging point for me, is that my interaction with individuals that are struggling with sin, those that are, in other words, those that are outside of the body of Christ, my interaction with them doesn't have to hit transformation day one.
Right.
It doesn't have to be that the moment that I walk in to their presence, and the moment I walk out, that I've converted a soul. Because the Bible does not record that being the case when Jesus ate with those chief sinners.
Right.
But it does say that his presence alone could at least converted one, and that's Zacchaeus, who shouted, all right, I'll give everything back and 100 other fold that I gave, that I stole, right? And so the point that I'm making here is that when we get this idea of racial reconciliation as believers, I mean, I'm talking about we get it and we then yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit to allow him to work some things out in us. Mm-hmm. When we carry that into the greater society, the larger society, those around us, it can infect them. It may not convert them immediately, but it can have a charge. It can lay a charge at their feet to be different. It can give them a mirror, a reflection of themselves against the light of God in our lives. Now, let me be very honest right here and very clear with your listeners at this particular point. Mm-hmm. The point that I'm at right now is describing a chasm that can often happen in the lives of believers. A chasm, you might say, what do I mean? Terrence, I had the privilege of, as you know, of serving as director of global diversity for a very large corporation, about 180,000 employees, $3 billion company, 48 different locations around the globe. My responsibility and that of my team was to develop training, one of our responsibilities, to help all of those employees play well in the same sandbox. At the same time,
that was an easy job. That was an easy job.
Oh my gosh. absolutely not. you talk about need God's grace. That's what you need. But I'll tell you where there was greater difficulty. And this is going to be unfortunate, but there's truth that comes out of this. At the same time, my family and I attended a very diverse church, about 4,000 members. We had about 60% that were white, 40% that were Black or people of color. I mean, when you went to the altar at that church, it looked like heaven. I mean, it was just so much racial diversity. Mm. But the problem was that while we worshiped together like heaven on Sunday, we were separate as the fingers on a hand on Monday through Saturday. Mm. And what God showed me in the midst of that was that at my church, Terrence, we had the heart for racial reconciliation. People came to that church because they wanted to be in the midst of that kind of environment where they could see something that looked like heaven and feel good about it because they had the heart of Christ. Mm-hmm. But on my job, we gave people the skill to reconcile, the skill to live together, or rather, in that case, work together. So what was missing, the chasm that the believers had, was we had the heart, but not the skill. Mm. And that's what God began to develop in me, was this desire to give people not only the heart for racial reconciliation, but the skill set in order to actually make it happen. And so I began an investment, my wife and I, in an organization that we founded called One Nation Intercultural Training for Christian Leaders. One Nation Intercultural Training for Christian Leaders. If any of your listeners are ever interested in checking that out in more detail, they can go to onenationtraining.org, onenationtraining.org. And what this has allowed us to do is I have had the privilege of working with organizations, Christian organizations, churches, parachurches across the nation, training them through biblical principles, skillful technique and knowledge around issues of racial reconciliation. We tackle things like cultural communication. Not everybody talks or hears the same way, and that can have a lot to do with your background. We deal with issues on socialization, and what does that mean to how you view life and view the world? And what does that mean in terms of reflecting the Bible in how you view life and view the world? And so those are just a couple of examples of how we train believers to think about this differently. Now, let me just conclude this point by saying this. Unfortunately, this work is very akin to the work of diversity, equity, and inclusion. Mm-hmm. And those three terms in this last decade, particularly within the last couple of years, has gotten a lot of negative sensationalism around it, especially amongst conservative conservatives and many in the Christian circle. It has been made to be the buzzword for attack against certain groups or types of people, and people really want to stay away from it. And what that really has done, unfortunately, is it's caused the ability to address some of these divisive issues to go away because people just don't want to look at any of this. So we work really, really hard in this racial reconciliation work that we do with One Nation to stay away from those buzzwords, diversity, equity, inclusion, to stay away from politics, you know, those kinds of conversations, and really focus on the skill development at hand. It's not accusatory to one group or another group. People aren't made to be the enemy. This isn't a chance for people to come together and start pointing the finger and get stuff off their chest. No, man, it's about healing, and it's about all of us moving together, finding out where our issues are, and then coming together as one, ultimately at the end of the training. It's really beautiful how the Holy Spirit does
it. Wow. That is so beautiful, cousin. So let me be clear to underscore two things that you mentioned. You talked about the skill of racial reconciliation, but then you also talked about the heart of it. Have you found where in either one arena or the other, one possesses the skill, but not the heart, and then one possesses the heart, but not the skill?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the skill, first of all, let me just say that both of them can be developed exclusive of the other. You can have a great heart for racial reconciliation to the point to where you weep, where you are even on, you've been on prayer assignments for racial reconciliation. And you could have started out of a family that had either great pride and prejudice or great fear and bitterness, and yet have end up a bold soldier in prayer for racial reconciliation, but yet have zero skill for how to make it happen. I mean, you'll get out of a prayer meeting around racial reconciliation, stop off at the grocery store to pick up some milk, see a person of a different race next to two cabinets down on the milk cooler, and not know how to reach that person, right? Be nervous about reaching out to that person, fearing rejection of that individual, so you stand flat-footed. At the same time, you could be, like I was, have great skill to know how to connect with people of other race, but not have a lot of meaning behind it because you got anger issues. And I did have those anger issues because of racist actions that were done to me in my past that God had to deliver me from that anger. So I knew exactly how to, I had all the language and, you know, all of the, you know, the niceties and knew all the textbook ways to connect with people around race, but my heart really wasn't in it. And by the way, I was a believer, but my soul was jacked up in this area, you see. So you can have both of those develop in exclusive ways. But when they come together, they can so complement one another because the heart is going to always want to move you in an action of love. And then the skill allows you to do something practical once you get there.
Well,
and
right
that's
there.
That's what their development is.
Right there, I want to jump in there because I want to start to steer our conversation towards those two words. You talked about the action of love. So I kind of want to steer us towards that. So what does it look like for a person, one of the listeners right now? You're sitting here and you're listening to this saying, that's what I've been missing. I have a heart for this, but I just lack the skill. Or conversely, I know how to do that, but I am angry. I am upset. And this person want to move forward. They want to have this action of love. Kind of help unpack that for us for the time that we have left.
Yeah. So, you know, unfortunately, there isn't a great deal of skill development, independent skill development out there. We've been fortunate to be one of the few organizations that exist that are actually trying to give people the skills that they need. And so, you know, I wish that I had a great amount of resources from a, let me take a step back and clarify what I'm about, what I'm saying here. Christian-based, biblically-based racial reconciliation skill that organizations that teach that and offer that on a consistent basis, that is few and far between. And so I apologize to your listeners that I can't give a wealth of resources for how to tap into that. But what I can say is that, again, they're welcome to visit our website. We have trainings that come up periodically that are virtual, and they can certainly participate in that and get some of that skill development. There's material that we give them as a part of it. And we're there to try to help them to get better around that. So that's one on the skill side. On the heart side. Now, this is an interesting question when it comes to the heart, because I have had on more than one occasion when I have either been blessed to address this in a training, or behind the pulpit, where I have individuals I'll call up for prayer for the heart, and for God to reveal to us where those areas are in our soulish man, where something is lying there that's giving place to these divisive thoughts or actions. And I cannot tell you the number of times, cousin, where I have had individuals who will come back to me after that altar experience and say, when you gave that altar call, I did not think at all that I had an issue, right? Their story might sound something like, I was brought up never to see color, or I had all white friends growing up. And so people in that case will say things like, so I didn't think that I had an issue. But then as I stood there, the Lord began to reveal to me this incident, or how I hurt that person, or how this person hurt me. And I will tell you, Pastor, I have seen people weep and weep and weep as God just delivers them from places on the inside of them that they didn't even know existed. Or if they knew they existed, they had stilled them and quieted them to such a degree that it was invisible. And so what's most beautiful about that is the faithfulness of God to not allow us to be trapped. So for those of you that listeners that are out there and they want that, they just have to yield to God searching their heart. And the Holy Spirit knows how to bring that to the forefront. And then when he does, a prayer of repentance and humility, not condemnation, not guilt, because this is this is all a matter of us being renewed in our soul. And then you'll watch how God begins to deliver and walk you out of that.
Wow. I love how you said that. And really what comes to my mind in all of this is the fact that what we are walking through right now, what we are seeing, what we are being confronted with, I believe is truly a work of the Holy Spirit, because he wants people to see the error of their ways. He wants to reveal the content of our heart. And you said something just a minute ago that many times people aren't even aware that there's an issue that exists on the inside. So just really the work of the Holy Spirit of really bringing attention to the fact that there's an issue here, because at the top of the broadcast, you mentioned that racial reconciliation, or really the racial divide at the root of it, is simply sin nature. And it is, and it is truly God's desire for us as his church to be one, that we may model it for other people. And so what a great way to start, a great place to start with talking about providing not only the heart, but the skill behind racial reconciliation.
Yeah, you know, I've come to this work through my own deliverance. The testimony that I share is you know, I did grow up at a time in the early 1970s and 80s when our community was really grappling with how to really implement these, what came out of the civil rights movement. And there was a struggle. And so I had headlong experiences with racist talk and action. And I didn't realize how angry I had become until I went away to college and friends that happened to be white. I separated myself from most of them, and I was really walking a road of bitterness that I just didn't fully embrace. And it wasn't until the pastor of the church that I started to attend after graduating from college had been called by God to actually start racial reconciliation services with other churches that were predominantly white. And it was that time that God started showing me where this darkness was in me. But there were two very critical incidents that took place that really led to deep healing in me. One, my wife and I had a chance to go off to vacation in what's called Wisconsin Dells. And there we stayed at a bed and breakfast, and the curators of that home were just warm, two of the most warm white, older white people that you could imagine. And I had not allowed myself to feel the love of any white person to that degree. And over the course of that weekend, those individuals showered us with so much love until we could not stop talking about what they did and how loving they were. After that trip for some time, that began to break something in me on a deeper level. But what really took me over the edge was one night in a prayer meeting of black men and white men praying about racial reconciliation. I started my pitch to that group when I was asked to speak by trying to qualify how well I was in this area of reconciliation, how sophisticated I was around this, because after all, my job was Mr. Director of Global Diversity. And then I started to pray. And Terrence, when I started to pray, the Bible came alive when it says that the Holy Spirit will pray for us in wailings that we cannot even understand. I began to wail from a place that I had never knew even existed. And with my eyes closed, my brother, I saw an old black woman sitting on a bucket that was turned upside down. And she was in front of a fire, like a campfire. And the Lord said this to me. He said, "This is where the spirit of bitterness started in your family." And then he showed me how there was like an old-fashioned clothesline that people would hang clothes on in the back of their homes that shot out from this woman into the distance. And relatives, I didn't see their faces, but I knew that they were kin to me, were hanging clothes on that clothesline. And the Lord said, "Those are garments of justification to be bitter against whites that they've hung over the years in your family." And I began to weep. I mean, the Holy Spirit wailed through me because I felt so much remorse. I mean, so much sorrow, so much. I wanted God to forgive me and forgive us for what my family did. Forgive me for how I sinned of omission because I didn't know. And what I didn't know was that while I was doing this, those men had all white and black, had their heads down, hands grasped, praying for me. Terrence, when I came out of that, you know, people talk about when they get saved and give their heart over to God, that the next day the sky is bluer and the grass is greener, right? That actually happened to me. It was as if when my eyes opened, I was seeing in technicolor. I never experienced that before. Well, the next morning, when I was walking out of my prayer closet, I was walking down the hallway to go get dressed for work. And the Holy Spirit stopped me and asked me to look up. And when I looked up, I was standing under an air vent. And this is what he said to me. He said, the way that you're standing under this air vent halfway is the way that you were before last night under my heaven. But because of what happened last night, you now stand under an open heaven. Man, my relationship with God, my sensitivity to heaven, the blessing upon my life, manifesting, it all grew exponentially. Why? Because I got delivered that night. I got set free from the spirit of bitterness that night. God's not stopping. Yeah.
I gotta jump in here. This is so rich. Oh man. I warned the listeners ahead of time and told them, hey, this is gonna go a little bit longer. Bear with us. But I think that it was truly meaningful and important that you created some context so that we could truly appreciate the work of One Nation. And just realizing the fact that, first of all, many African Americans who may tune into this podcast may think to themselves, well, wait a minute, I'm not the one with the problem. They are the ones with the issue. Yes. What I love about what you're saying is that, hey, there's work on both sides.
This is not
work that, hey, let's get all the influential white evangelical whites in the room and let's give it to them. No, there's work on both sides. How do we know that it's work on both sides? Because at the root of the racial divide is sin. And we all have that in common. In fact, over the last few weeks, we started doing a study from the book of Ephesians, and we've titled the book One. Titled the study One. And we've navigated the book, just the first few chapters. And one of the things that we've concluded is that we have at least one thing in common. And that is that we all have fallen short of the glory of God, all have sinned. Amen. And something else that you said that that I think I want to flesh out, just take a moment to flesh out, is the fact that you and your wife were loved by this precious white couple. And it reminded me of a quote from Andy Stanley. And the quote says, if you want to change someone, either hurt them deeply or love them profoundly.
I
think it's so beautiful how the catalyst of this work, this deliverance that took place in your own life was the fact that there was these people that, oh man, you said you did not allow yourself to feel and receive the love that these people so abundantly poured out on you. Man, kind of share just as we get ready to wrap up, kind of share, if a person is listening to this and maybe they've grown callous and hardened to the love of someone else outside of their race, man, what can a person do? How can they get a hold of this kairos? This kairos experience, man.
Well, to answer that question, I have to take all of us back into the mind and the heart of God. And I want you to imagine a father that is sitting there on the throne who has a thought. And that thought is you. That thought is me. And in that thought, he begins to think about his intentions and his purposes for that individual. And when he begins to think about those intents and purposes, he says, man, I want it to be good. I want them to have all that they need for life and for godliness. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus qualifies that person to receive everything that the Father had intended for them. And once that qualification is then on you and on me, the Holy Spirit comes behind that qualification with the power to manifest it. So in order for all of that to happen, it meant that we who got off course because of sin needed to be brought back in alignment so that we could have that qualification necessary to receive the intention of God, that good intention, and then the power needed in order to make it happen. But what I need to tell my listeners tonight, my fellow brothers and sisters, those that are hearing this broadcast, those that have given their heart to Christ, I need you to understand that the Holy Spirit could be knocking right now on your qualified heart to reveal to you a place that may be keeping you from the fullness of that life and godliness that God first intended when you sat in his mind and in his heart, because of bitterness or because of pride or because of you agreeing with an ideology that is outside of the will of God because of fear of scarcity or some other means. And God wants to get that, get rid of that. He wants to remove that because it's limiting you from experiencing the fullness that God has for your life. And I'm going to tell you something. Division based on pride or bitterness or fear, oh, it's limiting you. You have aspects of your life that you've not even walked in yet because that's what's sitting in you. Somebody says, well, I rejected the feeling of my family and what they, how they felt about this race or that race, and I don't see color. Still let God search your heart. Somebody says, well, I never had anything against white folk. I've always lived well with them. I've dated them or this or that. Always let God search your heart. Don't stop at your own conclusion. The Holy Spirit understands the heart and mind deeper than we could ever do it. But for those that are listening that don't have that qualification yet, in other words, Jesus has not been allowed to come into their lives so that they can wear him like a coat to cover their sin, that I would say to that individual that you, my friend, you have qualified for something different. You have qualified for a life that is not full of godliness, that is not full of glory, but can be full of pain and can be full of delusion. And so division is going to be your course. Theft from you is going to be your course. You can't search, you can't have a Holy Spirit search your heart to let you know what's deeply hidden. And your mind certainly can't get as far back there. So your actions will ultimately lead to destruction. But guess what? You can do what simply we did. And that is yield yourself to the fact that there is one who can cover your sin and qualify you to receive all that God has. And the moment that you do that, you are going to be able to tap into the power to rid yourself of divisive thoughts and actions and or pride or bitterness or fear that may be keeping you from truly reconciling and truly walking in the fullness of life that God has for you. That's my prayer for you. And that's a simple prayer to just say, Father, I'm here and I need that qualification from Jesus so that I can stand before you and receive everything that you call me to receive. And in that moment that you humble yourself and pray that prayer, God hears that prayer as simple as it is, and you're qualified. Jesus comes in, and now the Holy Spirit will overtake your life and make it what you could not. That's what I would leave with the listeners tonight, cousin. There's hope, hope for us, and the hope is in Jesus.
Well said. So well said, cousin. Thank you so much for giving us some rails to run on as we pursue what I believe God desires for his church, for his people, that we truly would be reconciled to each other. Beautiful. Wow. I tell you, our time together has been so well spent.
It's been fun.
Yes. Well, Anthony Jones, thank you so much, sir, for inviting, receiving the invitation to come and share how you are living your life beyond you. Man, so thankful to have you tonight.
Well, it's been my pleasure. It has truly, truly been my pleasure, Pastor. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for what you are doing through this podcast and those that's being touched and reached through it. I would love to come back and share in whatever way that you wish. So tonight, thank you.
Wow, wasn't that podcast fun? thank you so much for tuning in today. A few requests that we have of you. First of all, would you take a moment and subscribe to our podcast? That way, when we release new content, you will receive an alert. Secondly, would you rate our podcast? This is helpful in many ways, but most importantly, it helps us move up the charts so that more people can be exposed to this exciting podcast. Before I let you go, I have to take a moment and give a big shout out to the friends and partners of Growing Faith. You are the people that make this podcast possible. And so we want to say thank you. Hey, you have been listening to Your Life Beyond You, where it is our desire that our lives would be so filled that it spills over into the lives of others.